The story behind Psalm 51 goes like this. There were two men in a certain town. One was very rich and one was very poor. And the rich man had many, many cattle. He was all set and very well off. The poor man had one little lamb in his possession that he bought. And he treated that lamb pretty much like a domestic pet. He fed the lamb from the own bowl that he ate from. He would let the lamb sleep in his bed and just that close relationship he felt with the lamb. Well, the rich man had a visitor come to him, and instead of taking one of his own cattle and, you know, saying, well, we could have a big meal together and share that with a visitor, what he did was he went to the poor man and he took the lamb off of him, killed the lamb, and gave it to his visitor to eat. And that story was told by Nathan, the prophet, to King David. When David heard that story, he was furious. A moral outrage that somebody would actually, who had so much, rip off somebody who had so little and break the guy's heart. And David said, this man must surely die, whoever behaved like that. And Nathan said, you are the man, to David. And David was brokenhearted, he's facing his guilt and very contrite. So he prays this prayer, writes this prayer of Psalm 51. As you read the psalm, it's almost like you can't read it with looking up to heaven. You almost have to read it with your head bowed down, and you can think of the guy Jesus said he didn't look up very much when he prayed. He was just saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That definitely is how David felt and how David was. And sin causes pain like the story causes pain. When you hear it, you say, boy, something. It's a moral outrage that has happened there. And that's the direction of our life without God. You look at King David when he wrote that, big time sin in his life, murder, adultery, you know, just turning away from God in real simple, strong, basic ways. And yet God would draw David to himself. And there's hope for you and I then when we think, boy, the sin in my life that probably causes me pain and people around me pain and the Lord pain, just like David's sin did. So how did David get into this sin? First off, he wasn't with his men during battle. That was his first mistake. And so he starts, you know, mucking around and going in the wrong direction. And that's a good lesson for us. When you and I slack off on our spiritual responsibilities, David was a leader. He was to be with his men, helping his men, their morale, building them up, giving them courage, you know, saying, come on, let's go, let's do this together. Instead, he's back home taking an undeserved break. And when you and I drop off on our spiritual responsibilities, then sin will rule over us. It's hard to stay on that neutral ground. I've seen in my own life or in the lives of some dear brothers and sisters in Christ, moving away from God, moving away from others, we move towards sin. No praying leads to no Bible, leads to no church, leads to no fellowship, leads to no serving, leads to no love for God or people. It happened to King David, and it happens to you and I. So David asked for some help. He prays. He does the right thing in his heart. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Take away my sins. Just to look at the words that David used, because he attributed those words to God's character. When we are sinful, we need unfailing love, steadfast love, same phrase. Same meaning, different phrase. And then loving kindness. You think, Lord, your loving kindness better than life. Something immovable, steadfast. We need that unfailing love. Lord, that you would love me no matter what, as he sees our spiritual state. On Wednesday, one of the folks in the Bible study had a good illustration. We asked the question, what's it mean to have the Lord as your light and your salvation, that sense of well-being? It was Pastor Wood who made the comment. He said, it's coming to grips with who God is. And David was doing this at even this part in his life. And he said, which I thought was a very, very good illustration that produced energy in our soul. He said, it's almost like when you taste root beer for the first time. So you sip it in that straw and you say, what is this? This is great. Never had anything like this. And I want more of it. Okay? The loving kindness of God. His steadfastness. You know, our soul thirsts for that. We were created for that. I think we should all go get a root beer this week to remember the steadfast love of God. And God's character was known by David. And we can sing it at our worst times. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, you know, for me. Is that song expressed? David prays about what God has. He has great compassion. Different words, same meaning. Abundant mercy. Tender mercies. He's the strongest one by far in the universe. He's the most holy. He's also the kindest. Okay, you think of the power of God helping you out in your sin. We need Him. We need Him to do that. And so David keeps praying. He says, cleanse me. Wash me, blot out my sins. It's because no one can take away our sin but Christ. Now, we can't get rid of our sins on our own. The church can't take away our sin. The Lord's Supper can't take away our sin. Baptism can't take away our sin. Symbolic of that. Who can wash away our sin? What does? Nothing but the blood of Christ. He's the way to the Father. And boy, David needed that intervention from God, and so do you and I. Humanity's biggest problem is guilt and shame that can't be erased by humanity. And John Lennon, the old singer from the Beatles, said in a rare song, he said, there's one thing you can't hide when you're crippled inside. You can go to church and shine your shoes and jazz it up any way you choose. One thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. And only God has the ability to take away our guilt, our sin, and our shame. David knew that. So in your own soul, you could say, you know, what would God say? Hey, you're guilty of that. God would be faithful to point that out to you because that'll destroy you lest you turn to Him. Interesting, in Psalm 51, as many times as David used the word sin and sinful, which he did a lot, he uses the word God and Lord. And qualities of God more often. So very often, you know, in our lives, confession of sin is that first step in obedience. We say, I know this need. And it's big. And God is bigger. Just to remember where we all start off. Our problem is sin. Here's our life without God. And the screen's up there, in the back, thankfully. Sometimes when we're looking over there, we're not just looking at the people on this side of the church. None is righteous, no, not one. None does good, no, not one. None who seeks God. So that's where we're at without the Lord. Really need Him to come and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. David knew it. What does God do for sinful Christians? And let God deal with you at the core of who you are. Again, you might ask yourself, you know, Is there guilt haunting you? Is there the hiding? Are you hiding from God or others? Is there anything you're ashamed of? You might say, well, I'm ashamed of that, or I'm ashamed of myself. Often we would feel that way because sin is not just a behavior. It's a character defect. It'd be one thing for me to lash out at somebody in anger and do physical violence to them. You say that was a particular behavior, but if you said no, that's who he is. He's an angry, violent man. You know, you would say, wow, that's a defect. Well, that's sin in our life, unless Christ would be in charge. You know, we're susceptible to that major loss. So David prays. He's asking God to do for him only what God can do. Create in me a pure heart, Lord, a clean heart. You go to the cardiologist, the heart doctor, you know, and there's something not right there. And so he checks you out thoroughly, and he's going to have to tell you what's needed. And you say, well, sure, I'll do whatever you ask. Get a couple stents in. Do I need a couple stents? Get the blood flowing again. Is that okay? He just shakes his head, and you say, maybe it's valve surgery. I'll take valve surgery. It's, people get through that, and it's difficult. He just shakes his head, and you say, how about bypass? Okay, how many do I need? One, four, five? Whatever it takes. Just give me the bypass. He just shakes his head, no, I'm sorry. The only thing that's going to save your life is really a heart transplant. The trauma of that, just facing the condition of the heart, let God give you a clean heart. The heart's not going to get clean on its own. You have to ask God for that clean heart. He could do it for you. And He'll renew a right spirit within you, a steadfast spirit. Would you like a steady spirit? Would you like to be a steady Christian? David wanted to be a steady follower of Christ. Admit before God, you're all over the place with your commitments and your love. By ourselves, we have a wimpy spirit. Just what in the world are you committed to anyway? Who's number one in your life? Get besides the picture of yourself in your wallet. Christ, get that steadfast spirit anchored to Him. David says, "What can you do for me, Lord? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Jesus answered that question in John 14. He said, "I'll give you another counselor to come, the Spirit of Truth, who will be with you forever." Wow. What's forever mean? Forever means today, tomorrow, when I'm 90, and on into heaven. Okay. God promises, I'll be there to help you to change your life. And God restores you to the joy of your salvation. To know the joy of God. Kevin was hitting this in Sunday school. There's nothing about God that doesn't relate to life and rejoicing and joy. Even when we're saying, "Oh Lord, need your help." When David did what he did, he felt pretty good that night, but how did he feel in the morning? That's where we're at with sin. We're going to do the wrong, but can we live with ourselves the next day? God will give us joy. If we don't find joy in God, we'll try to find joy in sin. We'll fall flat on our face. And He grants us a willing spirit to sustain us. Reminds us of Philippians 2. God works in you, gives you the power and desire to will and to work. And to admit before God, "I don't know if I want to follow you too intensely. Can I kind of hang around in the back until I see what really you're all about?" He can give us that willing spirit. I want to. I want to know God. I want to love God and love my neighbor. And the Lord provides for that. Martin Sanders, who preached on this to the pastors a couple of weeks ago, said this: David came to God to receive from God even before he could repent. Even before he would come and say, I'm going to teach others about you, Lord, you watch. Or even before he said, "I'm going to get you the biggest bull I know and just say, this is for God." Before any of that, he said, "I need clean heart, steadfast spirit, joy from you, your Holy Spirit. And God, I can't, can you, I'm ready to receive from you, Jesus." Could you do that with the Lord today? As He points out in your life, my life, the things that are very painful to God, it's going to be painful for us. And you pray that David prayer. And I know you'll find unfailing love and great compassion in Christ.